Welcome to Unity of Fairfax, a positive path for spiritual living and spiritual center for education, practice, and service in Northern Virginia. We hope you find inspiration in this week's message.
Well, it's still 2020 wonderful. All right, that's how we're looking at this year, and that's what I believe it to be. And I'm going to work for that experience in my life and invite you to have a year of 2020 wonderful as well. One of the ways we do this is by recognizing the I am and who we truly are, and by living from that point. So I've decided that for this year to open the year with a series of Sunday messages based on the book Creating the Beloved Community, a Handbook for Spiritual Leaders. Because I believe each and every one of us is indeed a spiritual leader. We are spiritual leaders with our families. We're spiritual leaders in our communities. We're spiritual leaders in our churches. We're spiritual leaders in our nation. And so we need to activate and to realize and to know how truly powerful each and every one of us is. Because everywhere we go, we carry our energy, we carry our influence. And so that's what I want us to lean in today, to know that I am a social media influencer, if you're on social media, or to know that I am a spiritual influencer wherever I happen to go. I don't need to have a title to be a leader. And that's crucial for each one of us to know, because our energy is adding to the collective energy. So why don't we band together to shape and move the collective energy in the direction of our dreams? In unity and in new thought, we follow that Jesus-inspired message of the kingdom, where everybody is welcome and everybody is valued and everybody has a place and the capacity to live their best lives and their fullest lives. And each one of us can help facilitate that, not only for ourselves, but for others. So yes, we are creating a beloved community and we are all leaders in that, whether we have a title or not. That's why I believe this is going to be 2020 wonderful as a year, because I know that together we're going to make this year what it truly can be for ourselves as well as for all others. I get really excited about that. It keeps me up at night. So anyway, that's where we are. So let's shift gears a little bit, and I want to address a line, a very famous line from the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, who once said, "I have decided to stick to love, because hate is too heavy a burden to bear." What powerful words they are. Not so easy to live now, are they? Recent events in our nation have really caused such tremendous angst for us. But when I think back on the work that Martin Luther King did when he was active in the civil rights movement, gosh, the consequences, the vehemence, the hatred, the anger that was directed towards him and all those who were holding this vision of a world that works for everybody, this kingdom where everybody is welcome and equal and has a place. My goodness gracious, how could he possibly have said, "I have decided to stick to love"? I think it's because he accessed something that we in Unity talk about as one of our 12 powers of humanity. And that is the faculty of strength. Strength is that capacity we all have to endure. Strength is that capacity we all have to stick to it, to hold the greater vision, no matter how difficult the situation might be. And he definitely modeled that and demonstrated that in his work for racial justice, for peace on earth, for justice for the poor. In spite of insurmountable odds and every reason to shrink back, he did not. And that strength and that power that he has, we all have. We simply have to know that we have it and trust it and fuel it and support it. Because there are lots of thoughts we can have, thoughts of weakness or thoughts of strength. The ones we fuel are the ones that are going to have the most impact. I'd like to share with you three different ways of looking at this idea of faith and looking at how we can stick to love from different faith traditions and different faith leaders. And I'll do this very quickly. They're all names that you are familiar with, but perhaps haven't realized how these models are models for you, models for me, as we engage in this faculty of strength and as we engage in the work of sticking to love, even when we are so triggered by fear and grief, as many of us have been least lately, as we watched our Capitol being stormed by members of our own community. The first example I'd like to look at is one I referenced last week. Mohandas Gandhi coined a term in 1919, a Sanskrit term, satyagraha, which literally means truth and commitment, and he merged those two words together, or an obstinacy for the truth. This is a classic example of accessing that faculty of faith. And he realized, most importantly, in his nonviolent movement to separate Britain from India, that there was a choice. And there was a choice that we could conquer the enemy or convert the enemy by changing their minds and changing their hearts by our own example, the Indians' example of being willing to hold to the truth nonviolently and raise the bar for what it meant to address a systemic issue of the day, namely colonialism. Through the marches and the fasts and all the other work, he advocated nonviolence. Hold the high watch of love. We will love them even in spite of their behavior and their treatment of us, so that we can get to the point where we will separate with a handshake, not with a shotgun. History proves he was right. By committing to hold to the long-term path of peace, no doubt millions of lives were spared, and they were able to end the relationship of colonial empire and colony with a handshake. It was a great inspiration for the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King to teach people in our country, engage with peace, engage with love, and don't ever let hatred drag you down. Hold the high watch. Hold to the truth. And the commitment to love, even when it is hard, even when it is the last thing you think you should do, and even if they don't want you to, don't give in. Now, the second example I'd like to look at is the work of the Dalai Lama. He has a translator, a professional translator, who served with him in English for over 35 years, Thubten Jinpa. Jinpa wrote a book called The Fearless Heart, and I forget the rest of the title. It's about how to live with compassion to make a difference in the world. And in the text, he references a line that in the teaching of the Dalai Lama that is profound. And when I read it, I thought to myself, wow, this explains a lot of how we can be compassionate. Or as Jesus said, to love your enemies. I'm like, who does that? Here's a way to do that. So here's your cheat sheet. Okay, write this down. It's a line that you can repeat to yourself when dealing with a very difficult person, whether that difficult person is committing seditious acts on the Capitol or your neighbor whose behavior is, in the very least, in the simplest way, just peculiar. We'll just leave it at that. I have a homeowners association. So anyway, the line is this. Just like me, this person is striving for happiness and the alleviation of suffering. Just like me, this person is striving for happiness and the alleviation of suffering. Chances are in your life, I know in my life, in my striving for happiness and to alleviate suffering, I've made horrible decisions. I've done things I really wish I hadn't. But by being compassionate to myself, I can realize, hey, that's what I was seeking to attain or release. It didn't work, couldn't work. And so I can be compassionate with myself. In like fashion, I can be compassionate with my neighbor or others. who may adopt strategies to make themselves happy or alleviate suffering that simply would never work or might even be harmful, might be harmful to me. But I can look at them as a human being just like me. Dr. King warned about a terrible process he called thingification. When we get such extremes in our mind that we don't see people, we see things. This compassionate teaching of just like me will allow me to always recognize I'm dealing with human beings. Jinpa says in the text that we still address the issues of the day. If justice needs to be served, justice will be served. But it will be served more efficiently because we divorce our anger and fear from the situation that being addressed so that we can address the issue on the table without being clouded by all this other emotion because we recognize that just like me, the person who did the thing was trying to strive for happiness or alleviate suffering. He goes on and cites another teaching by the Dalai Lama. He says, you know, this is similar to the idea of forgiving and forgetting. But the Dalai Lama says, well, don't forget. Because if you forget, there was nothing to forgive in the first place, and it didn't happen, and everybody gets a pass and can do it again. So let's address justice, address the issues with compassion for ourselves and for others. This raises another point that I want to address that comes out of the text of the material before we look at our third example. Now, in the book, Creating the Beloved Community, the author Jim Lockhart says, evolutionary leaders know that psychological growth is essential to the achievement of spiritual maturity. Because leaders understand that spiritual growth in individuals takes the form of psychological transformation. They can inspire and encourage their members in that direction. Now, that's what we're doing here, I like to think, in a new thought center like Unity. We understand and know that spiritual growth and psychological growth go hand in hand because our spiritual growth and our psychological growth are predicated upon what we think and what we feel. And we have a choice in that. We can choose what we think. Now, we may not think it's possible because our thought patterns have become so habitual over time, so we don't even realize it until we come to a place like this. But yes, we can change our thoughts by staying open to new information, by being willing to listen to others, and even to listen to ourselves and be able to bring to light that content that we often call shadow. By being able to see what's actually going on inside of us, by being willing to be self-aware and to care for ourselves with compassion. It is essential that we do this work so that we can consciously create a world that works for everyone, not just impose more rules on people that they don't understand and don't like. It is the work of Satyagraha to hold on and change minds. And that begins with ourselves. Now, I want to talk about somebody who had a change of mind. This is my final example in our message today. And this was Paul the Apostle. Now, if you're familiar with the Christian scriptures, you will know that Paul began his career persecuting the early followers of the Jesus movement. You know, those early followers who lived with the idea, what? We can all live together. The kingdom includes everybody. There's a place in everyone's heart where we're equal and one. We can build that community. He went to war and tried to put a stop to that. As a result, he had an experience of awakening. We sometimes call it the conversion experience, but it really wasn't a conversion in the sense that he ceased being a Jew, because he was always a Jew his whole life, just as Jesus was his entire life, but rather a change of mind and a change in heart. And when he realized this and wanted to teach everybody about the idea of the risen Christ and Christ in you, your hope of glory, he went around the known world as it was at the time, Asia Minor and into Greece as well, teaching this message. And in some places, he was very well received, and in some places, not, and often ended up in jail and in trouble with authorities. He was introducing a new thing, a new and inclusive worldview. And was often castigated for it. And people didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to know that they could change their minds and grow. And so in the letter to the Ephesians, which is attributed to Paul, we see some really bellicose language that's kind of interesting. And yet it's symbolism we all know. And what he does in this passage I'm about to share, he takes the languaging and turns it on its head and speaks very metaphorically. So he says in part, "Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God." It's like, whoa, heavens to Murgatroyd, that seems like bellicose warlike languaging. But when he's talking about the breastplate of righteousness, he's talking about merge love and wisdom and allow it to gird you. Put the belt of truth around your waist. Secure yourself in the understanding that what you are teaching is true and wise. Stand. He's talking about connecting with the earth. Stand with the shoes that will make you proclaim the gospel of peace. Wherever you go, stand firm. We shall not be moved. We will peaceably gather and speak the word of truth to power. And we will have a shield that allow us to shield ourselves from the flaming arrow of the evil one. The evil one isn't a person, isn't even government. It is a consciousness that says you don't belong and you don't belong and you're not good enough and you're not good enough and you don't fit. It is a barrier that says, no, I'm not going to accept these consciousness, these ideas anymore. I'm defending myself. And I'm allowing them to even just ricochet. They don't belong to me. And this flaming, insightful hatred does not come into my being. I put it off with a shield. And I have a helmet of salvation, a symbol of I am protecting my thoughts. I'm not getting sucked into it. Sucked into the fear and the conspiracies and the craziness of 2,000 years ago or 2 weeks ago. I am standing for peace. And I have the sword of spirit that cuts through the ignorance and the fears, my own, because I have them, or others, so that the word of God, the word of peace and truth and inclusivity and wisdom might be what comes from my mouth, from my heart, and my mind. Remember, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out. Or what comes out of the heart, mind, mouth comes from the heart of the man. So today we are anchoring and grounding ourselves in the truth, taking Dr. King's model, but also Mahatma Gandhi's model, Paul's model, the Dalai Lama's model, all people who have said consistently to a person, love is the greatest power in the universe. And we'll take a stand for love. We'll take a stand for peace. We take him as a model, Jesus, who said, yes, go love your enemies. Because they need it. They so need it so that their minds and their hearts can be changed and they can see truly that they too are the light and the love and the wisdom of spirit, regardless of what has ever led them to adopt a point of view that is different from that. We will support them by loving them and knowing the truth for them. Just as we know it for ourselves, we will give compassion to all. And in so doing, create a world that works for everyone. I invite you to join me as we close these comments in a word of prayer. So much going on in our world these days. It is so important for us to remember we are bigger than facts. And so I invite you to close your eyes if that's comfortable for you and breathe in. And remember that I am as God created me. And I am working for the releasement of that imprinted, imprisoned splendor that I am. I will hold that vision for everyone else, especially those who make it so difficult to see. Because there is a strength in me, a capacity to stand firm and strong and to overcome, not just someday, but today. And that first overcoming is in my mind and in my own heart. And I remember the words of the psalmist who said, "Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the law. Trust in spirit. Trust in the good. And then do the good. And be the good. So that you will live in the land and enjoy security. And enjoy peace. And give that same security and peace to others. Just by your very being." Friends, our mission is to love. To love when it is easy, and to love when it is hard. The good news is we are assured that love wins. And so it is. Amen and amen.
Thank you for tuning into Unity of Fairfax podcast. You're welcome to join us live in Oakton, Virginia, every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. or view our live stream services from our website at unityoffairfax.org. We appreciate your donations to support this podcast to make our message of positive, practical spirituality more accessible to all. See you next time.